Let's pray before we open God's Word together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day, another day that you have given us life and breath to serve you, to honor you, to worship you. God, we ask that you would help us to honor you well, that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, give us hearts that are teachable and eager to hear from you, eager to know you better, eager to deepen in our walk with you, in our relationship with you. God, speak to us this morning from your holy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Exodus chapter 30, and we'll look at verses 11 to 16 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 30. This is a curious instruction for a ransom price to be collected whenever God's people are numbered, and it's stuck right in the middle of God's instructions for building this tent, this center where he will be worshipped, the tabernacle. At first glance, this seems to be out of place, inserted here between the altar of incense and the bronze wash basin. What is this all about? Let's look at the text and we'll dig in together and see what God has for us today. Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord. When you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." Peculiar instruction for collecting this ransom money, this atonement money, this census money. And we see, if you want to keep your thumb in Exodus, but flip over to Numbers chapter 1, we actually see God commanding this census to be taken and see that being fulfilled there in Numbers chapter 1. That's actually what gives the book of Numbers its name. It starts out with numbering the people. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company.'" And then the next number of verses go down and list tribe by tribe: Reuben, 46,500, Simeon, 59,300, Gad, 45,650, Judah, 74,600, Issachar, 54,400, Zebulun, 57,400, Ephraim, 40,500, Manasseh, 32,200, Benjamin, 35,400, Dan, 62,700, Asher, 41,500, and Naphtali, 53,400. And then in verse 44 it says, "These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men, each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550 men." So, and it's interesting, if you do the math, that checks out. I did that just to make sure, and it totals up to 603,550. 603,550 men, men 20 years old or older, able to fight in battle. This did not include, by the way, the tribe of Levi. If you look down the list, Levi's not listed. You have 12 tribes because Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two children, are listed separately. Levi's left out, it says in verse 47, but the Levites were not listed among them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel, but appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp and each man by his own standard. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus did the people of Israel. They did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So there we see this census that God instructs how to do it. Now, in Numbers, we see that actually happening, being carried out. Now, how much, what are we talking here? Scholars believe the half shekel was a unit of weight that measured about 5.7 grams. About 5.7 grams of silver. Now, if we do the math, 603,550 men giving each a half shekel would equal about 7,584 pounds, or over 3¾ ton of silver. 5.7 grams each, but that many men, that's a lot of silver, 3¾ ton of silver. We see, if you flip over to Exodus chapter 38, we see what this silver was used for. Exodus 30 tells us that it was to be used in the service of the temple, of the tabernacle, and we see in the future they would collect this for maintenance and upkeep and different needs, ongoing needs in the tabernacle or in the temple later. Exodus 38, we see what this initial offering went to. Exodus 38, verse 25. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A bika a head, that is half a shekel, by the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for the casting, for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. So this ransom price, this atonement money, was used for the foundation of the tabernacle. It laid the foundation. 100 blocks, each weighing a talent, or about 75 pounds. 175-pound blocks of silver that were used to be the base that would hold the uprights, the structure of the tabernacle. The remaining about 11 pounds of silver were made to use the hooks and to overlay the tops of the pillars to finish off this structure. So this helps us to understand what the silver was used for, where it came from, how much of it there was. But what is this all about? What does it mean? Why is each man numbered, commanded to give a half shekel each? Well, let's look back at our text in Exodus 30, see if we can try to understand what's going on here. What's the purpose of this census offering or this atonement money? Exodus 30, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. This payment was a ransom for the life of each fighting man, given to the Lord to prevent a plague. In verses 15 and 16, we're told that it is the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. The atonement money from the people of Israel, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. This half shekel was ransom money or atonement money. Now these two Hebrew words, ransom and atonement, are closely related, very similar. Atonement is to cover over sins, to pacify, to propitiate. It's the concept of covering over sins. We saw this term when we looked at the atonement cover or the mercy seat, the lid that covered the violated covenant in the box of the covenant, hid that from God's eyes, the place where blood would be applied once a year on the Day of Atonement to satisfy, to cover over sin, violation of God's covenant. A ransom is the price of a life. It's the price paid to cover a person from the consequences of their own actions. If someone had acted foolishly and gotten themselves into debt that they could not pay back, they would be sold into slavery in order to pay that debt back. They would go into service, probably of the person whom they owed money to, and they would work off their debt. That was the arrangement for a period of time until their debt was paid. Unless they had a near relative who was willing to rescue them from that situation. Then this person called a redeemer would come and pay the ransom price to redeem them out of their slavery. It would cover their foolishness, cover their transgression. He would cover them. You go to the restaurant and somebody's going to pay your bill. They say, "Hey, I got you covered." It's that concept of covering, the atonement cover. Now we've got the ransom. Well, I'm going to cover you. You've acted foolishly. I'm going to bail you out. I'm going to help you out. You're covered. We were introduced to this concept of redemption back in Exodus chapter 13, where God claimed all the firstborn as his own property. All the firstborn of animals were to be sacrificed to God as an offering. All the firstborn sons were to be bought back or redeemed by paying a ransom price. You see, in the final plague on Egypt, God killed all the firstborn in Egypt. All those unless they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And he made a way for them to escape that by a covering of blood. Any house in which that house was covered by blood, the firstborn was spared. And they recognize that that's a gift of God, and I owe my very existence to God. God owns. I've been purchased. God owns the firstborn. This ransom or atonement price is to cover sin so that you will not die, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Now, God is saying here that he says, I will treat you like my enemies, the Egyptians, if you don't do this. He's saying there will be a plague on you, the plague leading to death. This is what happened. When he said that, the Israelites would know, oh, 10 plagues. We just went through that. We don't want that on us. We only wish that on our enemies. They understood what that looked like in Egypt. And now God is saying, that's on you because you are my enemies if you don't follow my instructions, if you don't do what I've asked you to do. Now, what is this sin, and why did a price have to be paid? What is going on here? Well, I think if we look at First Chronicles chapter 21, we get some help because there's an example of how this went bad for David. King David, in his later years, was incited to number the people of Israel. And it says in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 2, so David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. David says, I want to know how many men I have, how many fighting men I have on my side. Number the people. Now, when David was young, he recognized that it is not numbers, it is not weapons that win the battle. When David, this young shepherd, goes out to battle the Philistine champion, and he's ridiculed and mocked by this giant. This is what David said, 1 Samuel 17. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." David expresses great faith in God as he approaches this heavily armed giant with a sling and a stone. He says it's not about the weapons we're using. It's not about how tall you are. This is about God. He fights the battles. Throughout his military career, David had seen the Lord give victory to his people, even when, especially when they were severely outnumbered and disadvantaged. But now, later in life, David had conquered much land. He wanted to know how many troops he had. David's military commander, Joab, knew this was a dangerous move. Joab said in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" Joab recognized David was counting his men. He wanted to see how much he had. He was beginning to turn away from trusting God to fight the battles and depending on men and numbers and military might. In spite of Job's warning, David persisted. David wanted to know how many men he had. God sent a plague, and it cost him 70,000 men. Heavy price to pay for his foolish action. Now, why was this so serious? 70,000 men were struck dead because of David's sin against God. Well, we're told in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." David acknowledged, "God, you are right. I was wrong. It was a great sin. I acted very foolishly." And he asks for the iniquity to be taken away. Now, so what is wrong with counting people? What is the issue here? Well, first, to number the people without collecting the ransom money, which apparently is what David did, was direct disobedience to God's instructions that we have here recorded in Exodus chapter 30. David was aware of how this was to be done. And yet he chose to do it without the ransom price being paid. Now, so often we have the attitude of, oh, there's these little details. What's the big deal? Is it really that significant, that important? Can't we just let things slide? Isn't there grace to cover some of these things? I mean, what is such a big deal about this? We sometimes want to know why God said what he said before we're willing to do what he said. And kids go through that phase. My son has suddenly learned the word why. Ask him something, why? Why? Everything is why. Now, yours is to obey, not to question why. God is God, And if He gives instructions, they are to be obeyed. Graciously, He gives us many times the answer to the question why. And as we search the Scriptures here, I think we can see that. But if He doesn't, if He chooses to say, you know what, because I said so, we are to respond with obedience rather than to disregard His command at great cost to ourselves. The New Testament tells us all these things that happened before were written for our instruction, for our learning. And we can look at David's mistake, David's sin, and say, that was costly. I don't want to go there. I want to learn from his mistake. I want to live a life of obedience to the Lord. God is God. He doesn't have to tell us why. It's ours to obey. But I think in this case, we can see why this is so serious. This action, counting the people, demonstrated distrust in God. Demonstrated distrust, unbelief. Counting men was to see, it's a way to see how much military might I have. It shows a leaning on human strength rather than on the God who gives us the victory. At the root, David's foolishness, David's great sin was unbelief. He ceased to trust in God alone and he began to number his people to see how much might he had. He shifted his trust from trust in the Lord to trust in men, trust in numbers, trust in weapons, trust in might. David's sin was also a violation of ownership. You see, you only take inventory of your own belongings. I don't have the right to walk into my neighbor's house and look around and take inventory of what he has. If your neighbor comes over to your house and starts going through your cupboards and your drawers and asks for the combination to your safe to see what you've got, it's not okay. It's not okay. You go to the bank and say, yeah, I'd like to see the account balances of my neighbor. You have no right to count your neighbor's stuff. It doesn't belong to you. David, by counting the people without having to pay the ransom price, was saying, these are my men. I'm counting my people. This is my army. This is how many men I have to work with. He is not acknowledging that these are God's people. God is king in Israel. God owns his people. David is counting God's property as if it were his own. And the ransom price was a way to acknowledge. There are times when censuses are needed, but we are acknowledging, God, these are your people. They're not ours to count, they're yours. And so they paid the ransom price. Ransom price was a way to say that these are God's people. God is the one who holds their life in his hand. The atonement money was a covering for sin, which would own the fact that we are all sinners before God. We all deserve to die. And the ransom price was the price for your life. Someone kidnaps you and says, I demand a ransom. Question is, how much? What do you think you're worth? A half shekel was the set price, not more for the rich, no less for the poor. We are all on equal footing before God. What are you worth? What do you think you're worth? Well, a half shekel, about 5.7 grams of silver, I don't know how much buying power that would have then, but today you could take 5.7 grams of silver and cash it in, depending on its purity, for about $2 to $5. What are you worth? Someone holds your wife ransom and says, I demand a payment. I want $2. Well, that's going to be easier to pay. But isn't that a bit insulting? A bit humiliating? This is humbling. Someone kidnaps you and say, yes, I demand a payment of $1.98. That was the low end. For something. Really? That's all I'm worth? That's humiliating. I like to think I'm a little more valuable than that. And I know I can think of a lot of people that would get a lot more money in a ransom than me. There's rich and famous that they could be held at ransom for a lot of money, but I also know a lot of people that I think I'm a lot more valuable than they are. God says, no, if you are a human, you are of equal value in my sight. No more, no less. Same for everyone. You are of equal value in my sight. Now, and think about this for a minute. God says, I want $2. That's the ransom price I'm setting on your head. Where do they get the $2? Remember, these are slaves that left Egypt. Slaves don't have a bank account. Where did they get these $2? This 3¾ ton of silver, where did it come from? Remember, God said, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. You shall plunder the Egyptians. These $2, these half shekels, were what God gave his people after God won the victory over Egypt and gave them the plunder. So even this half shekel was not something they could say, well, yeah, I worked hard for that. It's hard-earned money that I'm going to now pay. Well, no, I'm taking what God gave me and giving it back to him. Everything they had was a gift. The only proper attitude for us to have before God is humility. It's humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see that throughout Scripture. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The haughty one he brings down. The humble he lifts up. God said to Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And that was also a question of ownership, because God said, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh in his pride was saying, these are my people. God says, I'm sorry, we have an ownership dispute here, and you lose. These are my people. And you in your arrogance think you can run their lives and control them and oppress them and mistreat my people. It's not going to go well for you. You refuse to humble yourself. And God humbled him. God owns us. God is the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It is right. It is the proper attitude that we humble ourselves before God. To not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Have a right evaluation of our worth in God's sight. It's also right and good for us to understand who we are as God's people. Now remember, this silver was to be given, verse 16 says, for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. This atonement money became the foundation of the tabernacle. This silver was placed in the presence of God. It was designed, it says, to bring the people to remembrance before the Lord. Now in chapter 28, we saw the high priest would bear the names of Israel on his shoulders on stones of remembrance. He would also bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastpiece on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Now, this third time, this silver is constantly in God's presence, bringing the people to remembrance before the Lord. We have three different things that are said to bring us to remembrance before the Lord. Now, do we have a forgetful God that needs post-it notes? No. We have a God who loves His people. And these are tangible, physical ways for us to know, for us to be reminded. These are post-it notes for our foreheads that remind us, God is aware of you. You are remembered before the Lord. Do you ever feel forgotten? Do you ever feel neglected? Do you ever doubt your worth before God? Do you ever feel valueless? Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Do you hear the heart of God for you? I love you. You are called by name. Precious, remembered, ransomed. Ransomed. Now Peter reminds us that you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver, shekels, or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have been ransomed, but we have not been ransomed with shekels of silver. We have been ransomed with the precious blood of the Messiah Himself. Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I came to be the ransom for you, to give my life as a ransom." We get just a glimpse of our great high priest in the tabernacle in heaven, Revelation chapter 5. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a golden harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We talked about that last time. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. You see, in heaven, Jesus is worshipped because he paid the ultimate price for us. The ransom price was infinite. The blood of God, the Son. Jesus ransomed us by substituting himself in our place, dying the death we deserve so that we can be his priests and reign with him forever. Paid the infinite price for us, not $2, not $5, not silver, not gold, his own blood, his own life sacrificed on our behalf. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 what our response ought to be to this. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. You don't have ownership rights over you anymore. You have been sold into slavery. You have been ransomed by a redeemer. The price has been paid for you. You now belong to him. You are not your own. You are owned by God. He paid the ultimate ransom price. You are his. You are his temple, his dwelling place. He chooses to take up residence inside of you. How do we respond to that? Paul tells us, so live your life to the glory of God. What are we here for? Live your life to the glory of God. What's our purpose? Why did he create us? He formed us. He created us, Isaiah said, for his glory. And Paul picks that up here. Glorify God in your body. Live your life. Direct your passions. Make your choices to live your life to the glory of God. Glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. So often we don't understand even where to start, how to respond to this information that we are owned by you, that you have creator rights over us and you have purchased redeemer rights over us, that you own us doubly and we are yours. You created us for your glory and now you have paid the price for us so that we would bring glory and honor to pray and praise to you. And as we strive to do that, we begin to realize that we find the deepest sense of satisfaction, of pleasure, of wholeness and health when we do what we were created to do and live our lives and spend our energy and our time and our resources in bringing honor and praise and glory to the one who is worthy of it all. Thank you for purchasing us. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the ultimate price for us. Spirit, we pray that you would stir in our hearts to create new desires and new treasures, that we would treasure you above everything else, that we would have a deep longing to spend our lives to bring glory and honor to you, that we would be eager to do whatever you call us to do, to obey at any cost, gladly in service for the King of Kings. Thank you for the high privilege that we as believers in Jesus possess, and help us to honor you, to glorify you in our bodies. That's our heart's cry. Help us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. And for his glory we pray. Amen.